get to hear the dry preachers first, I think. I didn't hear yesterday, but I know Mr. Armacost and we're about the same level of dynamic excitement running around and walking on pews and things like that. So somebody was been oh, it's Mr. Mitchell. Pulled that up there. Okay, that's closer, but it's lower. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. You that aren't freshmen are smiling because you knew we were going to go to Galatians, didn't you? Galatians chapter 3. Verses 15 through 18. Galatians 3, 15 through 18. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. I want to speak this morning on an inheritance by promise. An inheritance by promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would help me as I bring your word to the students this morning. I ask for your strength. I pray that the word of God would be clear, that it would be powerful, that it would help and encourage us, that it would strengthen our faith, that it would help us to have the right perspective of Christian life, of life here on this earth as your children. And I pray that you would use this message in our lives and with the other messages and the training that we get here to help us to be stronger Christians. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been working through the book of Galatians, and in Galatians, Paul is battling the heresy of legalism. Now, most of us, when you hear the word legalism, you think, oh, I know that that's work salvation. It's the idea that you have to work in order to be saved. But that is not the legalism that Paul was battling here. This is not a legalism for justification, but a legalism for sanctification. The Judaizers had come to the Galatian churches, and they had they said, sure, you're saved by trusting Christ, but you must keep the law to stay saved. You must follow these Jewish customs, these Jewish laws that the Old Testament is full of. Why would God have given us all these things if we didn't have to keep them? So we have to do this, and we have to follow this, and do this. In order to please God, we have to continue, or we have to, you Gentiles who have been saved have to start doing these laws that we've been doing for centuries. And so the Judaizers were coming to the Galatians, the Gentiles that had been saved, and saying, you have to follow the law in order to please God, in order to stay saved. This, Paul said, was another gospel. He said, it's not the gospel, it's another gospel. And really, if we're honest with ourselves, we face this tendency today. The Christian life, one of the most important principles that we must understand and apply throughout our life in any area of consideration is balance. And we face this tendency today to be legalists in our sanctification. Fundamental high standards tend to make our flesh feel spiritual. They do. In our spirit, in our Christian life, we got this standard and this standard, and we can begin, I'm not saying that we always do, but if we're wrong, we can begin to look at these things and I don't listen to this kind of music, and I don't wear this kind of clothes, and I keep my hair this style, and I don't follow this, and I don't do this, what is that? That's pride. That those high standards, those fundamental high standards, if we just go through the motions of keeping them, they begin to make our flesh feel spiritual. They make our flesh feel spiritual. And I will say, we at Fairhaven Baptist Church, if from the outside, we're kind of loosely associated with, not by our choice, but loosely associated with a brand of fundamentalism that depends primarily on the flesh and on doing things in order to please God. And we have to beware that we don't live that way. We begin to trust in our rules to make us acceptable with God. We have a lot of rules here at the college. We wish we didn't have to have so many. But we're a college. We're not your dad. If you were my son, you could walk out the door and say, "Hey, Dad, I'm going wherever." And I say, that's great. See you in 2 hours. But Dad's not sitting at the front desk of the dormitory waiting for you to walk out and say, "Hey, Dad, I'm going." So we have this system of passes and things like that just helps keep things efficient. It doesn't make us if you say, "Well, I never got a demerit. I never filled out a pass wrong." That doesn't make you spiritual. Right? It just means you worked well within the system. And so we have some rules that are more related to spiritual issues, and we have some rules that are just to help things go smoothly. But we have rules. And a lot of, not just in colleges, if we were preaching to the church today, well, the church doesn't have rules, but we have standards. We have things that we expect our Sunday school teachers to do, and people that sing in the choir have to follow certain requirements. But those requirements, if we focus too much on them, we begin to think that those rules, those things are what make us acceptable with God. And the Bible is clear in Hebrews that without faith, it is impossible to please God. We think, and then in our pride, we look at our standards and I don't believe in wearing anything but a white shirt to church, whatever. I would never wear a black shirt, okay? But we get so proud of our standards, and we begin to think other people without standards are wicked, terrible people. Not even Christians. Now, I would say that the Bible, I think the Bible teaches us to live by certain standards, but we don't trust those standards. I've heard people say, "How can they call themselves a Christian?" Well, maybe they don't understand these things. But is the color of our shirt, or even the length of our hair, or the length of our skirt, or if we wear a skirt or pants, is that what saves us? Is that what makes us a Christian? No, it's not. It's not. It's our faith in Jesus Christ. And the point of Galatians is that what we do, what we did, which is nothing, in order to be saved, is what we must do in order to stay saved and in order to continue to grow in Christ. We have this tendency, we have a tendency, and I've hinted toward it already, is to get, we get proud of our standards, which pride is a terrible wicked sin. Which pride is many times worse than not having the standard that we're proud of. Christians, now at the same time, I don't want to confuse you. Christians that are full of faith and living by faith will look many times just the same as the person that's working and depending on their works. They'll look the same as a Pharisee. You watch their life from day to day, and there might not be much difference if you just saw 1 week in their life. They both get up in the morning and have their devotions. They do these things. They dress a certain way. They're involved in this ministry in the church. They do all the whatever. But one is living by faith and the other is living by those works. Pharisees look like faithful Christians, but they have no faith. And the same work done by two people that you look at on the outside and looks the same, one pleases God and the other does not. So, as we come to this passage, I want to review a little bit more. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" And says, I want to know from you, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" And I preached the message saying, finish the job. Finish the job the same way that you started the job. I was reading somebody else and he said, he illustrated this idea, is that you have to putt the same way that you drive. Now, I don't know how many golfers are here. I've golfed, I think, 4 times in my life. That almost got me excommunicated. I'm teasing about that. But anyway, the idea is if you drive is the first thing on the hole, putting is the end. You do it the same way. If we begin in the Spirit, we finish in the Spirit. Begin in the Spirit, live in the Spirit. And then verses 6 through 9 talks about the blessings of Abraham. And Paul says here that the blessings of Abraham come only to those with the faith of Abraham. Not necessarily the blood of Abraham. Abraham's bloodline didn't give somebody the blessings. The faith of Abraham is what gave them the blessings of Abraham. So the blessings of Abraham come to those who had the faith of Abraham. And then verses 10 through 14 in chapter 3 says, "Those you can try to live by the works of the law, but those that live by the works of the law are under the curse of the law." If you try to live by the works of the law, you're under the curse of the law. And the law curses everyone under it because no one can keep the law. But Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And so the point there is again, three times, again, we can't work to gain salvation. We have to be in Christ, and in Christ we're out from under the curse of the law. So we imagine that the argument goes this way. The Judaizers say, okay, Paul, sure. Salvation is by grace, through faith. That's how Abraham was saved. But God came along later and added the law to the program. He saved Abraham by faith. Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. And 400 years later, he brought the law to Moses. And so he said, okay, now I'm adding this. You have to follow this law in order to please me. And so the argument would go, God came along later and added the law. So we are justified by grace. But then we have to add the law to that justification in order to please God and be sanctified. And Paul anticipates that argument in these passages, these verses that we're going to look at today. Verse 15 says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto." He says, "I speak after the manner of men." He's saying, I'm going to give an illustration from our own, from the way that we live here. I'm from human experience. Even though we're talking about God, I'm going to give an example from our own human experience. God is greater than man. And so if this is true among men, surely it's true with God. Paul uses this expression several times. He's the only one that does, but several times in the gospel he says, "I speak after the manner of men." And he's saying, I'm looking at our human experience, and this is what we see around us. But we remember that God is greater than man. It says, "Though it be but a man's covenant." Here he's talking about in our life, if we have an agreement, and we don't really recognize this as much today. The world around us are truce breakers. We don't really, a man's word is not his bond like it was at one time. And even now we say you can have an agreement and somebody can come back and say, well, I don't really necessarily agree with it. But in this sense, or in this time, when Galatians was written, it was very common that what it was true, what Paul said, that if a man, if even though it was just a covenant, an agreement between men, if it were confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Well, that means no man disannulleth or addeth. Once it was set, no one could change the agreement. Now, I have an agreement with Jeff here. I can't come back later and say, you know what? I don't want to follow through with my part of the deal. I can't do that. Or I couldn't come back and say, you know, this seemed kind of easy. You know, my requirements for you, I expect you to do this too. And add something to it. No man disannulleth or addeth thereto, even if it's just between men. And so the point is that God is, this covenant that God has made would be the same way. God made a promise to Abraham. Nothing that comes later can nullify the promise, or can be added to the stipulations of the promise. And that's what he says in verse 16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." So he says the promises weren't made at the time when the law was given. The promises were given way before the law, and the promises were given to Abraham. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. "He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Abraham and his seed. In Genesis 12, 2 and 3, he says, "In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed." And in Genesis 15, he goes through and talks about the blessings, the promises that he made to Abraham. Now, here it says, "Abraham and his seed." Now, this is a continually, if we get the picture, this is a continually narrowing seed. We know Abraham had many children. He was the father of Ishmael. He was the father of Isaac. He had five sons from Keturah, his wife, after Sarah had died. So he had 7 or 8 children. I think he had 5 sons and a daughter with Keturah. So he had many children. But the Bible says to his seed, and it was a continual narrowing seed. The promise was to Abraham and then to Isaac, right? Ishmael was not part of that. The sons of Keturah were not part of that. As we think, it was not even to all of Isaac's children. It was then to Jacob. And then the promise came through Judah, and then Jesse and David and Solomon, until it came to Christ. Essentially, no one, even in Israel, had right to the promises that God gave to Abraham. The promise was to Abraham and to his seed, singular. Now, how can you say that no one, even in Israel, had right to the promises? Well, let's look at Romans. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 6 through 8. The end of verse 6 says, "For they are not all Israel which are of Israel." Paul is saying here, just because they're the sons of Abraham, just because they're the sons of Jacob, just because they're in Israel, they're not all Israel that are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. See? So he's given the illustration, says, see, all the way back at the very beginning, the children, not all the children of Abraham would be where his seed was. It was in Isaac. And we know that it wasn't just all of Isaac's children. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Now he's using this here in Romans, but the point can be carried over into Galatians. The works of the flesh will not please God. It has to be the work of the Spirit. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And Galatians 3, back in the chapter where we are, Galatians 3:29 says, "If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So how are you Abraham's seed? Not because you're of the family of David or Solomon. The promise is to Abraham and to his seed, which is Christ. And so if ye are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. So essentially, no one, even in Israel, no one could lay claim to the promises that Abraham had by blood or by flesh or by relation. Only through the seed could someone get the promises that were given to Abraham. And what were these promises? There was 3 promises, and there was both literal and spiritual fulfillment of these promises. One was that Abraham would be the father of many nations. And he was. He's the father of many nations. Then the second one was that God, Jehovah, would be Abraham's God. He would be a God to Abraham and to his seed. Other nations of the earth, the other peoples, had idols for gods. But God said he would be Abraham's God and a God to Abraham and his seed. And then the third one was that he would give the land of Canaan to them for an everlasting possession. And those things all were literally fulfilled and spiritually fulfilled. Now in the verse it says, not seeds as of many, but one. Just because someone was born of Abraham didn't mean that they would receive the promises. Ishmael didn't receive the promises. Esau didn't receive the promises. The Pharisees, who were Hebrew of Hebrews, but didn't have faith and didn't trust Christ, didn't receive the promises. All these, the promise was to Abraham and to his seed, which is Christ. Christ is the seed of Abraham. Not all of the children, not the people of Israel, not the Jewish people, but Christ is the seed, singular, of Abraham. And he then receives the promises. He especially receives the spiritual promises. And then he gets the inheritance. We said this is an inheritance by promise. I get an inheritance by promise. And so Christ, the seed of Abraham, gets the inheritance. Verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, this covenant that was pertaining to Christ, the seed, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. He's going back to the point that he made in verse 15 about men make agreements and nothing can come along later on and take this annul it or add to it. And he says, so I say this covenant, the promise that we talked about in verse 16, that God made to Abraham and to his seed, which is Christ, this covenant that was confirmed of God or by God pertaining to Christ, the seed, the law came along 430 years later. It cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. This was confirmed before of God and Christ. It's not man's agreement. It's not a man's agreement. It's a covenant of God. And the law came long after the promises. So the law then cannot have anything to do with the promises of God. Now we're going to, the very next verse, which we're not going to get to today, says, wherefore then serveth the law? We have the law. And there's good reason to have the law, but not for justification and sanctification. And we will get to, it must pertain to something totally different because it came after. It's not related to the promises that God gave to Abraham. If it should make the promise of none effect, if it was related, it would make the promises of God of none effect. But it's not. For, verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. If the inheritance be, what is the inheritance? The inheritance is the fulfillment of those three promises. Jesus Christ received that. He has many sons. God has many sons in many nations because God kept His promise to His seed, Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we're in Christ. And so God has then many sons. He's the father of many, Abraham is the father of many nations. He has many sons in many nations through Christ. And God then is the God of all believers. All those who have faith in Christ, God is their God. It doesn't matter anymore whether I'm in Israel and I have Israel's God as my God. If I have faith in Christ through Jesus Christ, God is my God. And that is a great blessing. Can you imagine not having God for a God? Okay? The world around us doesn't have God for a God. But God is my God. And it's a wonderful thing. And we have then possession of a better country, better than Canaan, a land whose builder and maker is God. So he says, if the inheritance be of the law, if it were possible, it's no more promise. But the point is, if so, if it were possible to make a law that would provide these things, why should we promise it? Why should there be a promise? Just make the law in the first place. It's not. It's not. It's an impossibility that the blessings and the promises would come by a law. I think the next phrase there is very, I don't know, it's a wonderful phrase. It says, but God gave it. But God gave it. God is a God of grace. He is a holy God. God is a holy God. But somehow, in His holiness, He's a gracious God. It is awful, terrible sin to presume upon the grace of God. But it's also awfully terrible sin to forget the grace of God. If we don't understand God's grace, we tend to try to please God by satisfying His rules. And rules do not please God. We must remember that God is a God of grace. And His faithfulness and His graciousness allows us to live by faith. And by faith we please Him. All of life is a gracious gift of a gracious God that must be received by faith. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And our life is a life of grace. Every good gift, grace, gift and grace go together. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. Everything we have, all of our life, is a gracious gift of a gracious God and must be received by faith. We do not earn God's grace, but God gave it. We cannot keep the law. We can't keep the law. We can't keep. If we could, the point here is, if we could, it's still unrelated to the promises. Even if we could keep a bunch of rules, and don't get me wrong, we're going to see in the next passage, we ought to keep, that we have the law for a reason, and we ought to follow it, but it's totally unrelated to the grace of God. It doesn't merit us grace with God. It's unrelated to the promises of God. God gave. Reminds me of John 3:16, and those words of that verse are going through your mind right now. God gave by promise. He gave it by promise. He didn't give it on condition. He gave it by promise. Not law keeping, not rule keeping. The inheritance is given by promise. So, how then can we apply these verses to ourselves in certain ways? I like to remember God's plan of redemption. In God's grace and mercy, He devised a plan to redeem mankind. It's His plan, and He devised it in His grace and mercy. It wasn't like we sinned, and then we came to God and said, God, I'm so sorry I sinned. Could you figure out some way to save us? We didn't do that. God doesn't have a plan B. He devised a plan to save us. It was His idea. And just because it was His idea shows us His grace and mercy. That plan included the pagan Abraham. You think about it. Abraham was an idol worshiper. Abraham wasn't a great man. Abraham wasn't a stalwart man of faith. He wasn't the pastor of the church at Ur that God came to and said, why don't you move over here to Canaan? I've got something special. Abraham worshipped idols. Joshua said that our fathers worshipped idols. And God came to an idol worshiper and said, I'll make of you a great name. He gave him a promise. God comes to us in sin. Most of us grown up in Christian homes, and we need to be reminded of this. We think we're really something because, you know, we got spankings when we were little and we've never really done anything bad. We're not really that bad. We are bad. In us, we're a pagan. We're an idol worshiper, except that God came to us and offered us salvation. Promised us blessings. And He promised those blessings to Abraham, and we enjoy those today through the seed of Abraham, through Jesus Christ. And we ought always remember Christ. Christ is the seed of Abraham. He is the reason we have the blessings that we have. He is the heir to the inheritance. The blessings of Abraham go right to Christ. But by faith, we are Christ's brother. If Christ is the heir and I'm His brother, then I'm a joint heir. Right? I have the same blessings that Christ has. The same promises that God made to Abraham and to his seed, Christ, are made to me because by faith I'm Christ's brother. I'm joint heirs with Him. As the song says, I'm a child of the King. And so I have these blessings in Christ. And so what should we do as we go with this message? We should remember to believe the promises. I am the joint heir of Christ. I was a worm. I am a worm, but by faith in Christ, I'm the child of a King. Live like the child of a King. Live by faith. I don't need to follow a bunch of rules to please my Father. You don't need to follow a bunch of rules to please your Father. We live by faith. Don't rest in the law or in legalism. Don't think, well, because I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, I'm okay. Live by faith. Now do those things. Faith works. But works is not faith. Let's remember these things. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we pray that as we